We turn in God's inspired word to 1 John chapter 2. Reading this evening the first 17 verses of 1 John 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do well to remember that when a text addresses a particular group of people, tonight young men, which includes young women, young people, it also provides instruction for all of us. As I pointed out before, the text, which runs from verses 12 through 14, is divided into two sets of three addresses each. So the text that we consider tonight is the second part of verse 13, of which there are three parts. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And the second part of verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You notice that those two sets are divided by a different tense of the verb, where John first says, I write unto you, and then I have written. The apostle writes recognizing that he stands near the end of his earthly sojourn. He addresses them as a pastor who loves them in the Lord. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. But even as he so writes, he would also have them realize that the words that he writes are words that will abide even after he is taken from them. He writes to them the word of God. He writes to them the truth that abides in the church even until now. And so, looking down from the place that he occupies, the Apostle John, so close to glory, the glory that awaits him, changes his perspective in the second part and says, I have written. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, those are amazing words, aren't they, young people? We might even be inclined to question them. But these are the words of the Holy Spirit to you. They describe your spiritual life in the midst of all the challenges that you face. They remind you of the fellowship that you have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are meant to encourage you in your Christian walk that your joy may be full. So I call your attention to this word of God as it's particularly directed to young men in Christ. And as we consider that theme, I call your attention, first of all, to the challenges that you face, secondly, to the strength you possess, and finally, to the source of your strength. The text before us speaks of the stark reality that as young men and young women, you face particular challenges, significant challenges. You will notice that both verses speak of the assaults of the wicked one, and that wicked one is Satan, our great adversary. He's called the wicked one not only because he's wickedness personified, being himself entirely and unchangeably wicked, but because of his ongoing attempts to entice us and to drag us into wickedness with him. So the word wicked one speaks of his persistent attacks upon us, his continually pressing upon us in the attempt to bring us into danger and to break our spiritual life. His name speaks of hardship, of peril. You'll also remember that this wicked one has another name in Scripture, devil, which exposes him as the one who endangers us by deception. He's the liar and the father of lies. And so we are warned in the language of 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then the apostle immediately, Peter, calls us to resist him, continuing steadfast in the faith, knowing that our brothers and sisters in the faith face the same afflictions by that same adversary. We face, therefore, a significant challenge in the wicked one, whose assaults upon us do not cease when we make confession of faith. They even intensify, and at times become very intense. And especially in youth, those challenges and threats posed by the wicked one are manifold and intense. To use the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 16, Satan's always throwing fiery darts at you. Now, that's quite a description. Today, we would probably describe it as Satan using missiles with incendiary devices in the warheads so that when they strike, they explode with a raging fire that consumes. In those days, those darts would be in the form of spears or arrows that would be shot from a bow, but around the shaft of those darts would be some combustible material that the soldiers would light immediately before flinging it or shooting it. Satan and his hosts throw such fiery darts at us. You have to understand, we don't face evil as some abstract, in general principle, something out there. We're confronted by the personal attacks of the evil one. He's the one set on corrupting us, on seeking to destroy us. And he's equipped with a whole host of devils to assist him. He has the world at his disposal. He also enlists our own sinful flesh. Don't ever take him lightly. Satan has had more than 6,000 years to study human nature. He knows how best to attack men, women, and children. And the implication of the text is that he begins to focus his personal attacks in most intensely, not upon little children, upon young people. Young men and young women. And when I speak of the manifold challenges that you face in youth, I don't speak of challenges that belong to youth exclusively, because many of the temptations you face as young people, we also face as those who are older. But many of the forms of those temptations and much of the intensity is something that the younger children have not faced, and we who are older have now passed the greatest intensity of it. Many of those temptations have to do with the activities and relationships of youth. You are at a time of life when you begin to break away from the family structure. You begin to seek your independence. You don't want to be tied down. And there certainly are plenty of activities that give you opportunity to be away from home, probably much more than is even spiritually healthy. But that desire for independence is a natural development of life. And parents recognize that. And they've begun to entrust you with bigger responsibilities too, more responsibilities, just that you learn some of the things you need to learn to be on your own. Now, take note, young people, when I speak of independence and when I speak of you being on your own, you have to understand those are only relative terms. We are always dependent creatures. Always. We never stand on our own. We are always dependent upon God first and foremost. We are dependent upon him for everything. And we have to seek him in the decisions that we make. We never stand on our own independent from him. We are dependent on our relationship with Christ, who is the head of the body, also referred to in Scripture as our elder brother. We are dependent upon our relationships with those who also belong to the body of Christ. That too, don't forget those things. Remember that also in your determination to be independent. Your independence has limits. Limits that are for your good. The devil would like you to think that you're on your own, that you can do as you well please. Well, that's one of the great challenges you face in your Christian experience. And then there are all the ambitions that you have, the things that you want to do in life. And Satan would set many things and activities, even the pleasures of sin before you, and attempt to show you the desirability of seeking what he would have you seek. Doesn't even have to be the pleasures of sin. Those pleasures which Scripture reminds us are only for a season, a brief time, and then they turn on us. But let's say, just to use an example, that you want to be an oceanographer or an archaeologist. Perhaps you have these intellectual gifts that draw you to that kind of specialized learning and ambition to pursue such a field. But let's say to pursue those fields of study, you would have to leave the church where the truth of God is maintained in its purity. And let's say even you would have to pursue higher education in a college or university that is nowhere near one of our churches or a solid church home. Where then does your ambition stand in relationship to God, to his people? And who in youth is not faced with the temptation, the challenging temptations of being carried away with pride and discontent and envy and vanity? You find yourself under the barrage of the fiery darts of Satan. And those darts are directed at your thoughts, your thought processes. The devil is a master at defiling the imagination, stirring the desires, inflaming the lusts. Still more, there are relationships in which you stand. Youth is full of new relationships. And those relationships come not just from school, but from jobs and other activities. And then there's that new aspect of life, the relationships with the opposite sex. You gain a different perspective from what you had in grade school. But sometimes seeking a relationship or maintaining a relationship becomes more important than one's relationship with God, and certainly to God's truth. And the devil would play upon your mind to get you to rationalize sin, to minimize God's requirements when it comes to your relationship. These are some of the challenges that you face in youth. And in the face of those significant challenges, you also find yourselves in a rather vulnerable position. Bear in mind now, it is especially in connection with the church's youth that the apostle speaks of the assaults of the wicked one. We realize, of course, both from Scripture and our own experience, that Satan attacks every one of us, from the smallest child to the oldest saint. Why then does the apostle make this connection between the wicked one and youth? Well, there's a reason where Satan would attack especially young men. It rises from his knowledge of the human nature and the development of our lives. Satan recognizes that we are vulnerable as young men. You are young. And youth speaks of inexperience. Inexperience in battle. In our youth, we tend to overestimate our ability. So how often don't you say to your parents, "I know what I'm doing. You don't have to worry about me." And when your parents fire at you all kinds of questions about where you're going or where you've been and what you've been doing, you're quick to retort, "Do you have to ask everything? Don't you trust me?" Young men and young women often underestimate the fierceness of Satan's attacks and overestimate their own ability to stand against them. Furthermore, there's found in youth quite generally a lack of stability that's found in those who have more spiritual development and maturity. That lack of stability is something our adversary, the devil, will focus upon in his attacks. Youth is a time when temptations seem to surge like storm billows pounding the ocean waves against the rocky cliffs. Satan's out to get you before you are well established in spiritual maturity. And that's why, perhaps most significant of all, the challenges that you face are the attacks that the wicked one levels at your faith. He recognizes that you're at this particular stage in life where you're trying to put everything together in your own mind. And you need to do that. You need to know how your faith and life fit together. You need to understand what is so significant about your Protestant Reformed upbringing. Why should you believe this? You need to know that. And you need to be able to answer the question, how do I dare say that those in other churches don't have what I have? You need to know whether there's something missing or not. You need to know, as you two confessed to the consistory, you need to know why you wanted to confess your faith in this church. And it's not just because you were grown, you were born into this church and grew up here. So you're at that stage of life where you have to evaluate things. Why? That's the prevalent question of young men and young women. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the natural development of youth. But then to answer those questions, you must go hear the Word of God. It's critically important that you take your questions to the Scriptures. The Word of God stands before us with the authoritative answer to all our questions of doctrine and life. And the wicked one knows that. That's why, if he can get you to cast aside that truth for the sake of a relationship, he's thrilled to do that. That's also why he levels bold attacks against the Word of God. He denies its historicity. He denies its authenticity. He denies its authority. And he does so very subtly. He simply calls it into question. You don't really believe this. Over against all the evidences here? All the evidence of science? And he would attempt to deceive us into entering a battle between faith and reason. The wicked one knows that if we leave the foundation of our reasonable faith to enter a rationalistic argument, he will have us in the same position that he had Eve before she fell. You see, young people need to know the subtle attacks of Satan. You need to know how he would readily have you question your faith. And then God brings chastisements into his church. And Satan would use those to make us question whether we even belong here. You need to understand that the pleasures of sin, while attractive, are snares that lead to death. Need to know that. You need to see what is at the root of those challenges you face. And above all, you need to live in fellowship with your Redeemer. As the apostle looks at you and your relationship with your Savior, he calls your attention, notice, to the strength you possess. He says of you, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. Youth is the period of strength from a natural point of view. It isn't that there's not strength in adulthood. A father's strength is even more steady and controlled, perhaps, than the strength of youth, but youth is a period of strength. The young man is at his peak physically, often needs an outlet for that strength in work and other physical activities. He's active. Sometimes, even though he's active during the day, he exercises his strength in sports activities in the evening. But in addition, the young man is full of ideas and often full of confidence in achieving his ideals. But that natural strength is not the focus of the apostle. That natural strength, after all, is easily your weakness rather than your strength. The one who's all caught up in his natural strength is the one generally tempted to the sins of the flesh. So the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, calls you to flee youthful lusts. And the Proverbs is full of instruction that you who have the natural strength of youth be not ensnared with drunkenness and fornication and other sins that might easily ensnare you if you don't have the correct spiritual perspective. The strength that is yours, writes the apostle, is spiritual strength. And that its spiritual strength is evident from elsewhere in the Bible, where we are told that by nature we are without strength, and that indeed we can do nothing spiritually good. In fact, the words of Romans 5 or 6 tells us that when we were yet without strength, which is the natural state of the sinner, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And that's confirmed again in John 15, verse 5, where our Lord points to himself as the source of our strength and says, without me, ye can do nothing. Christ is our strength. So that spiritually you are strong, so strong you can confess with the apostle in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth. Your strength, you see, is not in yourself, but in the Lord. It's the strength to engage in the battle of faith. As from a natural point of view, battles are fought by young men, so it is spiritually. The ferocity of the battle of youth requires spiritual strength. You're not participating in a game, nor some Memorial Day parade. You're engaged in hard fighting with every muscle in the body and the arm of faith being put to the test. But the strength that you possess makes you strong to endure. That isn't to say you'll never be wounded. That isn't to say your faith won't be put to the test. That isn't to say you will never stumble in the battle or experience suffering. You will even sorrow at seeing some who you thought were on your side fall away to the enemy. But you who are Christ's will endure in your strength. And you must know this. You must live in that confidence. The apostle wants you to know that you are stronger than you think. Stronger in a different way than you think. You're strong to believe. Strong to resist the adversary, strong to bear your trials, strong to suffer, strong to attack, strong to endure in the battle of faith. And again, the strength is not in yourself. You look to yourself for strength, you're going to fail. Your strength is in Christ and in the power of His Word. The proof of that strength is seen in this. You have overcome the wicked one. Now think about that. He doesn't say you shall overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. Now you probably find that astounding, don't you? Perhaps you even question it, whether it applies to you. It does. That's the gospel to you, young people in Christ. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong and have overcome the wicked one. That speaks of victory. That speaks of victory already accomplished. In fact, when John is given to see the visions that he would record in the book of Revelation, he's given to see you. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So sure is your accomplishment, John sees you in glory. And note well, the apostle writes to you because this is true of you. He isn't writing here in an attempt to get you to do something or be someone you're not. He would remind you rather of who you are and of what God has given you in Christ Jesus. He would do so because it's easy to forget these things in the face of our many trials and temptations. There are many times, is it not the case, young people, that you feel anything but strong? Isn't that true? And this idea of having overcome the evil one, does that surprise you? The pressures that you face to fit in, to be accepted, the threats that you must endure, the temptations that would pull you off center, to topple you from what I have often referred to as the balance beam of biblical Christianity. These are things you face almost daily. And I know there are many times when you feel anything but strong. And yet the apostles, speaking the word of truth under the inspiration of the Spirit of truth, says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How reassuring, how empowering must be this word of God to you. How can this be? Would you see the evidence of this? You know the struggles in your own life. You know the times you've failed to live strong in Christ. When you've fallen into sin, you know the sins of your nature against which you struggle with constantly. You hardly feel that you hold dominion over Satan. But it's true. By God's own word, it is true. Think of this. You're thinking of the struggles that you have with sin. Whence come those struggles? Why do you have them? If you were in Satan's grasp, you would have no struggle. Why should his devices, why should your sins trouble you if you're in his grasp? Then he would simply be your friend. Of course, you do what your friend wants. But now he tempts you and he assaults you because you've left his service and you serve another master who's Lord of your life because Christ has bought you with his precious blood. He's bought you body and soul. And by his Holy Spirit, he's drawn you into a living relationship with him, even calling you his friend. The entrance of the Holy Spirit into your heart has expelled Satan. He attacks you yet, indeed he does, but he fights as one defeated and therefore desperate. There are times when he strikes you down and you grieve. You sorrow before God for your sins. Why is that? Because you've offended and hurt your Lord and friend. When you confess your sins and flee from them, you show the work of the Spirit in your heart. By your very resistance, you show yourself victorious in Christ. Satan's rule consists in men yielding their will to his. But when our wills revolt against him, we've already overcome him. And note also this, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7, God gives you to see that. You have overcome the wicked one. Satan has no weapons of defense, you see. All he has is those fiery darts. And you don't read of the devil having any shield or armor. He's defenseless. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Yes, the fight continues. And we look for the completion of that battle and the victory that is to be revealed to all. But the victory is already ours. You've experienced not only the deliverance from sin's punishment, because it was borne by Jesus, carried by him for you, but you've been delivered from the power of sin. You've overcome the wicked one. The victory is yours, young people. Again, you have to live in the consciousness of this and of the relationship in which you stand to Christ by that faith which is yours. By the wonder of God's sovereign and irresistible grace. For that knowledge, in that knowledge, is the fullness of joy. John writes this, you see, because it's almost impossible for us to comprehend and appreciate the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. But it is impossible for us to live the life of gratitude to God that we are called to live unless we grasp this truth by faith. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the Christian life. Fellowship, life with God, life in God's covenant. That freedom doesn't mean we coast to heaven. And it certainly doesn't mean that God drags us to heaven while we kick and scream and fight against him every inch of the way. The freedom that is ours in Christ, the victory that he has obtained over Satan, means that we are in the throes of Satan's death struggle. And we have the victory. That's what Revelation 12 is all about. But this word of God is yours. It is sure. It's the word of God to you who live in the fellowship of his love, his covenant youth. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. What's the source of that strength? What's the certainty of this statement? The source of your strength is set forth in no uncertain terms in verse 14 with this truth. The word of God abideth in you. The word of God abideth in you. That word of God, you understand, is first and essentially him who is from the beginning, our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal word become flesh. It's with a peculiar purpose that Scripture refers to him with the name the Word of God. He's the one by whom the very mind of God is expressed. He's the one who interprets the Father's mind to us, who reveals the eternal counsel and will of the infinitely holy divine being. God determined this creation, and the Word spoken, it was done. Of the Word, it is written in John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God determined your salvation. And the Word spoke and so worked in your heart by His Spirit. Not only so, but the same Word speaks to the Father on your behalf and mine. He stands before God as the intercessor of His people, holding God's promise and faithfulness ever before Him on the basis of His own perfect righteousness. You have the Word of God. He abides in you. By His Spirit, He dwells in your heart, fulfilling and upholding the wonder work of God's grace in your life, defending and protecting you against all the onslaughts of the wicked one. The inspired apostle will come back to this thought in the fourth verse of chapter 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is, the wicked ones, the spirits of Antichrist, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Think of that. The Word of God abideth in you. He's your protector. But there's another aspect to this glorious truth, for the same Word has spoken. He continues to speak. He speaks by His gospel, and His Word has been preserved for us and recorded for us in Holy Scripture. That gospel you know as the power of God unto salvation. By it, the Spirit working in your hearts, you have been given eyes to see and ears to hear the wonder of God's sovereign and irresistible grace. You have seen and experienced the amazing truth proclaimed earlier. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've been taken into the covenant fellowship of God. And in His fellowship, He speaks to you. He speaks to you concerning all that is necessary to know concerning Him and concerning His direction for you and your life in the midst of this world. That's your strength. That's always your strength. It's by the Word and by the Word alone that you can face all the questions that the devil will throw at you in the attempt to overthrow your faith. It's the Word which God has given to comfort us when we are down. It's the Word by which God girds us with strength from on high. It's the Word that the Spirit works in us. And it's by the Word, therefore, that we live in the consciousness of our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Word of God abideth in you. In other words, God's at work in you by His Word. He's already begun His good work in you. That's why the victory is certain. For we are assured in Philippians 1 verse 6 that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't think, therefore, that when you face the daily pressures and are assaulted by the temptations that youth have to face, that you're without a defense, or that the outcome of the battle is dependent upon you. Remember who you are, to whom you belong. You're the one in whom the Word of God abideth. Christ is yours. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You're His. Your body is His. Your soul is His. You're His to accomplish His purpose. Your very life belongs to Him. And it does. It's His because He's loved you so much. He laid down His life for you. Shall you not now live in thankfulness to Him? I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Young men, young women, live in that confidence. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great love and faithfulness to us. We thank Thee for Thy word, that word which also abides in the hearts of young men and young women for whom Christ has died and in whom He lives by His Holy Spirit. Continue to bless these young people, these young adults, that they may continue to grow in the faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they therefore may live in the fullness of joy in Thy fellowship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.